Going to begin our evening service of worship tonight, number 334. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and unclean. Let's stand, please, to sing. Let's bow, please, before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to the evening service of worship tonight, we do so acknowledging, Lord, our great need of the Holy Spirit's help in our service. And so, Lord, as we sing and as we offer the worship of song from our hearts, as we pray silently and publicly, as the Word of God is read, and as we look into the Scriptures tonight, Father, may there be a word in season for each of our hearts. We pray that, Lord, most earnestly tonight, and we do so praying that the Scripture would be fastened to the hearts of those unsaved, either in our service, Lord, or watching online. We pray often, and so we pray again, that salvation will attend the service of the gospel preaching, the open invitation, the free offer of the gospel, as it is given from the Scripture, and as, Lord, you have commanded us to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We do so in faith. We do so, Lord, tonight in the obedience that is given to us from the Word. And we want to see the evidence, Lord, of the answer to our prayer. We're asking, Father, to work in the hearts of each one of us as your children. We are praying for the outpouring of the Spirit of God in revival to our own hearts, that we, Lord, would be drawn closer, that we would be more submissive to the Scripture, that we would be less strident in our own spirits, less selfish, Lord, in our own ways. We pray that the meekness and gentleness of Christ will be visible in our lives. We pray the joy of the Lord would be our portion. We pray, Lord, that the world will not be attached to us in any dimension. Lord, we know that there is much temptation to compromise. There is much of Christianity today, Lord, that is more of the world than there is of Christ, it seems. And we don't want to be part of that. Lord, we don't want to be marked in that way as contemporary or compromising believers. I pray, O God, tonight that you would separate us unto holiness and to the end everlasting life, and that we would understand that word of Romans 12, where, Lord, we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, do that in us by grace. And pour out your grace upon us, for we are weak in self. We do not take confidence in the arm of flesh. We would say, Lord, put that behind us and set our vision heavenward. Set our focus upon the honor of our Lord Jesus. And Lord, do not allow us to compromise our testimony. Don't allow us, Lord, in any way to put a mark against the cause of Christ. Lord, we are called to be mirrors of our Savior. And we want that to be the testimony of everyone here connected with this fellowship. We pray, Lord, that our church will go forward. We pray that we will not be in regress, but rather we will be constantly in progress. And that, Father, you would give us that grace to go forward. We know that when we are weak in ourselves, then we are strong in the Lord. And we have to be taught that lesson, Father, over and over again. So please do that in my own heart, I pray. And help me to go on with the Savior and to be able to be an example as a pastor in this congregation. And that, Lord, you would continue to pour out your Spirit, and you would help us in the pulpit preaching and administration. You would bless all of the elders of our congregation, that you would bless all of our deacons, and that, Lord, as we have been put in a position of leadership, we would do so not with regret, but with great joy, and that the congregation would be much in prayer for every worker, every servant. Indeed, Lord, it would be known of this church that we all give ourselves to the work of Christ willingly, not by compulsion, Lord, not because it's seen to be a good habit or we receive some kind of a reward or a slap on the back. Rather, Father, it will be because we love our Savior and we want to see His kingdom extended, and we'll do whatever we can to go forward in that capacity. So hear our prayer, Lord, on this. Remember those, everyone in our church that labor and struggle under ill health or some debilitating problem. Lord, bless them in a very special way. We know, Lord, that under the circumstances, it's very hard to feel useful. But I'm asking, Father, that the very, very necessary ministry of prayer that is at the hand and at the side of those who cannot do other things, Lord, show them the value of intercession. Show them the value of pleading for others in the cause of Christ. Lord, bless everyone, young and old, and I pray that we will all see the necessity and the value of prayer. Remember the persecuted ones, Lord, across our nation, across this world, those who are under the threat of death in Islamic countries, in those countries where it seems chaos rules in many African places, in other places in where there are military upset and coups, and it just doesn't seem, Lord, that there is much stability or organization. I pray that you would bless the faithful Church of Christ, no matter where they are, and encourage them to go forward in the light of Christ. Bless, we pray, Brother Anderson and his family. We are thankful for his ministry this morning. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them. Remember the Higginson family as they travel soon to be with us. And bless, we pray, every young adult who will be traveling toward our and here for our conference. We're thankful for Sajan with us, and we pray you would encourage her and bless her in her heart this week. And she is with us for this time. And others who will be yet with us and traveling locally or otherwise, bless them abundantly. Hear our prayers tonight, Lord, and be with us for this evening meeting. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Number 288. Let's continue in our song, in our worship. Remembering tonight is our worship hymn sing afterward. So we want to be well prepared for that in our worship of the Lord. I hear the words of love. Let's stand to sing. Are singing well tonight to the Lord's praise, and we will continue that in the joy and strength that he gives to us. Let's read tonight in the Word of God from Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30, the first 10 verses. This portion of the scripture has to do with some of the details of the construction of the tabernacle and its furniture, those various pieces that all speak so fully and clearly of the person and the work of Christ. And the more you investigate the tabernacle, the more you will be blessed and amazed with how clearly they speak of the ministry of our Lord Jesus. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make these staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. The details that are given to us here of the altar of incense, its composition, the overlaying it with gold, you will note it was fine gold. It was most refined gold. We would call that 24 karat gold. It was that which was pure. And upon the altar of incense, Aaron was to offer each morning, as he would dress the candlestick that was in the holy place, and then he would offer it in the evening as well. You will undoubtedly have noticed that one line or phrase that says, no strange incense was to be offered thereon. Well, the very inclusion of that shows that the Lord speaks clearly of a difference. There was pure and right and true incense, that which was genuine, and there was that which was not genuine, not true, not right. It was strange. There are other indications in the scripture of Nadab and Abihu, the 2 sons of Eli, and Aaron, and how they offered strange fire and they did really wicked things before the Lord. As far as Eli's 2 sons were concerned, the Lord slew them when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And the 2 sons of Aaron, they were destroyed before the Lord because they offered a strange fire. It's something that is important for us as believers to recognize and to know that in our worship of the Lord, in our giving of our service to Him, we don't want to ever be in that category, or for that matter, even near that category of offering strange things unto the Lord. We pray that God will guide us. How will we know if we're offering strange incense or if we're offering that which is true? Well, the clarity, the understanding will come very much from the Word of God. For He does not leave us in any doubt about our offerings unto Him, in the purity of them, how we are to offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks unto the Lord, and how the details of the sacrifices that God gave to Moses, well, there was no doubt and no uncertainty. And so as you and I follow the teaching of the New Testament, as we look into the practice of the pattern of the New Testament church, well, let us pray God will keep us very close to Him, and that we will not allow the things of the world to creep in or to influence in any way. We want to pray, Lord, please show us. We want to be kept on the straight and narrow when it comes to that, so that both in our prayer, in our ministry of the Word, in our offering of our worship, no strange fire, no strange incense. We want that to be given in the purity of our hearts before the Lord. And so, as you pray, I will pray. And we will say, Lord, please keep us on that very level. May the Lord bless His word to your heart tonight. Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. We're very glad you're here in person. That's very special. And yet we know that there are others who join online because they cannot get out or because they're from a distance. And we want you to know you are also very, very welcome. We do encourage you not to be internet surfers. Don't be just flicking around your internet. Oh, we want to hear the announcement on this service to see what's going on, to be a bit busybodies, and then go to someplace else. No, if you want to go to someplace else, I say go there right now. But I would say to encourage you, stay with us once you tune in. Be a part of the entire meeting, that you're a part of the singing and of the praying, of the reading, and then of the expounding of God's Word, so that you can be receiving from the Spirit of God, we trust and pray, benefit and blessing to your heart and to your soul. Good to see our brother Alan with us again tonight from Lisburn Congregation. He visits many times in his business travels, and we just had fellowship with him when we were over at the Congress. And so, Alan, it's great to see you again in the Lord's house. We pray the Lord would continue to bless you in your business and in your travels here as well. Others, we don't have your name. If you're new or returned again, we want you to know you're very, very welcome in the Lord's precious name. Remember, please, our hymn sing tonight afterward, and then on Wednesday evening, our Bible study and our prayer time at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, our service is at the regular time, 11 and 6:30, and there will be no Bible classes or Sunday school on the Lord's Day during the summer break. We've been thinking much about our Young Adult Bible Conference, and now just having the conclusion of the youth camp in Pennsylvania, we now move our attention both to our conference here, starting next Wednesday, July the 31st, a week Wednesday actually, July 31st, running to August the 4th. Remember Brother Higginson and his family, as they will be traveling very soon to be with us for a little break, first of all, and then they will be involved in ministry here. So we keep them much before the Lord. And also there will be folks traveling from our Indianapolis congregation, I believe some from our Malvern congregation, also from Calgary. So we have those who are going to be making their way. And then, of course, others locally. And we want to be sure that everyone makes a very special effort to be at every service. We're going to be starting on the Wednesday night, which is the congregational prayer meeting. And that means it's for everyone, the whole congregation. And we want everyone to turn out on that Wednesday evening, as our brother Higginson will be bringing the opening challenge to both the young and the older ones. And don't miss out on that one. And it's going to be an exciting few days. And we pray the Lord will go in front of us in all those details. Let's sing again, please, to the Lord's praise, number 342. 342, we will stand as we sing. Robert McShane, the author of this hymn, was a man who died at the age of 29. He did much in the service of the Lord as a pastor. He is from Scotland. The Lord used his ministry in many, many ways. And as a real giant of the faith, yet taken away at such a young age, and you would sometimes think that those who are used of God in such a great way, well, they're always living on the mountaintop of spiritual experience, right? Wrong. And that verse of Scripture speaks so of it well in verse 4. He said, "Oft I walk beneath a cloud." Oft this man experienced what it was to go through the dark valleys. And you know what we prove? The more that we endeavor to walk close with the Lord, very often He will allow us to go through the dark times of life. Why? In order that He might take us up to use us for His glory. Because no flesh can glory in the presence of the Lord, and therefore He must show us more and more our weakness in order that He will be exalted. And so if we have to walk under a cloud, and maybe more often than we would like, dark as midnight's gloomy shroud, but when fear is at its height, Jesus comes and all is light. Blessed Jesus, bid me show doubting saints how much I owe. Let's sing this final verse. Thank you. Would you please turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 1 to 15. Here we have some of the explanation of the covenant and of the tabernacle, of the furniture of that tabernacle, and how again they speak to us very clearly of our salvation. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the first part, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We'll bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we have this word open now, our simple prayer is for our hearts to be open to it, that we will be taught by the Spirit of God, that we will have open hearts open minds, open understanding. Lord, apply the truth to every heart. Help me, I pray, to speak as your servant and messenger in the Word of God, so that no one will misunderstand. And Lord, please, we pray again that you would speak to the hearts of those who are unsaved, that they might see their own sinful state, and they might realize the only answer, the only remedy, is to call to Christ as their Savior and Lord. Father, hear my prayer tonight, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you tonight primarily from verse 12 of chapter 9 in Hebrews. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That simple phrase is the title for the message tonight. You could call it eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal deliverance. All those fit very well into the great theme of our everlasting salvation. God has always communicated with man through covenant promises. The study of covenant theology is very necessary to understand the process of God's dealing with humanity in order for a person to be saved from their sin. Now, there are primarily two covenants that God has made with man. The covenant of works he made with Adam when he was in the Garden of Eden, and he was commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a covenant based on the obedience of Adam as he represented all humanity. This did not end well for Adam or for mankind. It's called the covenant of works because Adam was required to obey the commandment that God had given him. And a very straightforward and a simple commandment it was, simply do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The second covenant that God has made with humanity is the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace, in that there are divisions, or we could say administrations, by which God works out his eternal purpose with man. The covenant of grace is that which God made with his only begotten Son. Now you see something completely different, don't you? Because the first covenant was made with Adam as a created being. But the second covenant, the covenant of grace, is that which the Father made with his only begotten Son. And that covenant was a covenant whereby God the Father gave to his Son a people. And every single saved sinner is part of that covenant of grace that God made with his only begotten Son. And so therefore, the covenant of grace God has made through Christ to me and through Christ to you. And that's why, my dear brothers and sisters, it is such a precious thing and such a vital truth for you to know the details of covenant theology and what that represents. The covenant of grace is expressed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And in each of those testaments, it is advancing and leading toward the ultimate expression. Don't miss this. The ultimate expression of God's love towards sinners on the cross. That's where you will see the full distillation of the covenant of grace. It is right there. It is at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. Hebrews shows us by comparison the explanation of to why the new division of the covenant is not only better, but it is far supreme, because the full picture is now visible and the Old Testament shadows have passed. The comparison is necessary to show the detailed plan of God in the redemption of sinners, and that as salvation was by faith in God's promise then in the old, so it is by faith today, as we must believe that the Lamb of God was crucified, buried, and risen from the grave, and that by believing and receiving Christ as our Savior, we have the gift of eternal life. As we think on this verse 12 in Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I want to show that there is only one way that a man can have peace with God. There's only one way that a woman can know forgiveness of sins, and that is by believing and receiving the Lord Jesus as personal Savior, the one who shed His own precious blood for our sins. The first thought I leave with you tonight is this. The Old Testament tabernacle was beautiful, but it was insufficient. It was gorgeous in many ways. It was full of precious things. The gold that was there glistened. Can you see the high priest in the first section of the tabernacle? Can you see him there? The walls are lined with pure gold. The walls are covered. As he goes to the golden candlestick and he trims and lights those candles, the oil that is drawn up that seven-branch candlestand begins to glisten. The gold glistens as the light flickers in that place. You could only begin to appreciate the value, the cost of such a structure. It was of immense value. It was beautiful in many, many ways. Perhaps you noticed in the opening verses here of Hebrews 9, it is referred to as a divine service. It is called, though, an earthly sanctuary. And what did the apostle mean by that? The Holy Spirit is showing us that the tabernacle of the old was very much a transitional place. It was something that was temporary. It was something that was of a temporal nature. Yes, it was used for divine service. It was instituted by God Himself for a purpose. And verse 2 describes the tabernacle but it refers only to the two compartments known as the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Yes, there were other places in the tabernacle, we know that. There was the laver where the priests would wash. There was the brazen altar where the sacrifice was burned. But these two things, the holy place and the Holy of Holies, are being featured here in Hebrews 9 because the Spirit of God is pointing, He's directing us to something of great importance. And the importance was to show us that this is an illustration. This tabernacle and the steps that the high priest went through, they were all something of a transitory nature. In the first part, we have the candlestick, the seven-branch candlestick. Each of those stems, they drew oil and they burned. The oil is always in the Scripture a picture of the Holy Spirit. And what is it and who is it that gives light to the people of God? It is the Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us, and He is the light of Christ shining through us. There was also in that very place, we have the altar, the table of showbread, and the showbread was put there as a constant reminder of Christ being the bread of life. And also, we find the altar of incense. The altar of incense that we read from Exodus chapter 6, it tells us some details about that. Its construction, how it was overlaid with gold. And the description here given to us is very, very important. Because as we learn more about that, we learn the purpose of the incense that was to be burned morning and evening. Indeed, it was to be perpetual throughout their generations. And we learn from that, that the altar of incense, it was to be speaking of prayer, the prayer that was offered by God's servants and by God's people. In Psalm 141 in verse 2, David prayed, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So the parallel of God's people as the perpetual offering of incense was to be brought in, so our prayers are to ascend before the Lord. But then you think of the intercession of Christ. You think of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus. And as He is in glory, as His prayers are ascending continually for His church and for His people, so that is an everlasting remembrance, everlasting ministry that He is doing before the Lord. In Exodus chapter 30, in verses 6 and 8, God said, "Thou shalt put it before the veil," that is by the ark of the testimony, "before the mercy seat. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Behind the second veil, the second part of the holy place, was the holiest of all. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. And the Ark of the Covenant, it speaks very directly of the Lord's person and of who He is and what He did, His humanity and His deity, because it was made of wood, but it was overlaid with gold, pure gold. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born and was a human being, and yet he was divine, the God-man. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, the two tables of the covenant, and our Lord Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. And so as these were the types and the shadows and the mercy seat that was upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was called and is called the place of atonement because the blood was to be sprinkled there. God said to his people, I will meet with you there at that place. And the apostle said, I cannot speak to you now particularly about this, simply could not go into greater detail because he was dealing with the main point. But for all its beauty and all of its usefulness in the Old Testament, the believers there were constantly directed to think upon the sacrifice of the innocent animals for the guilty sinner. It was not sufficient to deal with the root problem of sin. All of those exercises that were done, they only brought back remembrance again of Adam's failure. It brought back again to them, they were obeying the command of God to remember, but it pointed them toward something that was much greater. But I want you to notice in the second point tonight that there was the weakness and the insufficiency of the Old Testament high priest and of his sacrifice. The high priest was daily in the first tabernacle. He served the Lord there, but we know that according to verse 7, into the second section, the Holy of Holies, he went only once a year and not without blood, which he had to offer first of all for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. This was a constant reminder by the Holy Spirit that the way of access into the presence of God was not fully open while the first tabernacle was still operating. This whole structure of sacrifices could not deal with the sinful conscience of man, for they were carnal ordinances. They were temporary in their nature. They were something like the scaffolding that is put up around a building because the building itself was that which was more important. And the building was not something made with hands. That building and the scaffolding of the tabernacle around were all pointing to the heavenly sanctuary and the heavenly building not made of human composition or hands. So then, what was the purpose of them all? And how could the people in the Old Testament be saved? If we find that the very high priest himself was limited because of his inability, he had to offer for his own sin, therefore it had to be repeated continually. The one sacrifice that Christ made, it had to come after to show that the Old Testament high priest, in the multiplicity of his sacrifices, asking for himself, offering for himself, and then offering for the people, he was limited. And he therefore could not be a savior of the people. And they knew that. And they realized that limitation. So all of these sacrifices and all the ceremonies, they pointed to something that was better, something that was greater, something that would last beyond the test of time. And they were all pointing to the Lamb of God who would come to remove the stain, remove the defilement, and remove the dominion of sin by the sacrifice of himself. But how then, you ask, were all the Old Testament people saved? Were they saved by their works and by keeping the duties of the law? I mean, there were so many of them, the laws that they were expected to keep. There were so many restrictions placed upon them. They had to make the ark and the tabernacle and all the furniture of a certain material, and they had to follow very strictly, and then the offering of incense had to be morning and night, the lighting of the candlestick and so on, and all of those sacrifices, it all had to be followed meticulously. So was their salvation by their obedience and by the strict regime of keeping all of those things? And the answer to that is quite clearly, no, it was not. It was by faith. But was it by faith in what? Was it faith in their duty? Was it faith in their own good works? Was it faith in the high priest and hoping that he would do a good job for them? No, friends, none of those things. It was by faith in the promised Messiah that all of those things were pointing to. And that's the very message and why the insufficiency of the Old Testament high priest, it came to an end. And it came to an end when the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Our text tells us it was neither by the blood of goats and calves. These sacrifices, they were all insufficient. They were insufficient because they were external ordinances. They were performed by sinful men. They were temporal, they were corrupting in nature, and they could not provide the necessary internal change in the heart of the individual. And that's only one way that that change can take place, and that's the change of regeneration. That's the change of salvation. And that change can only and has only ever transpired by faith. They were all types and shadows of the better sacrifice that was to come. So what was their purpose? It was very clearly, my friend, to show the example of atonement. It was to show the example of atonement for sin, and it was by the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And all of these things, they showed the people over and over again that sin must be atoned for. And there is the message of substitutionary atonement that's connected with that. The innocent must die in the place of the guilty. And so when that Jewish man, that family member would come and place his hands on the head of the animal that was going to have its throat cut and its blood shed, he was by picture and type transferring his sin to the animal. Now, had the animal done any sin? Of course not. Animals are innocent. And all the sin is picture there transferring that message of atonement. And that message of a substitute that I need as a sinful human being, all of the Old Testament saints were pictured and seen in that. And oh, my friends, salvation has always been by faith, but it's not faith in the works that are performed by anyone. It's not salvation in the performances of someone else in the Old Testament. No. We come to the final point I leave with you tonight, and it is seen fully in the strength and all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ to give eternal redemption. This is at the very heart of our text in verse 12. Having obtained eternal redemption for us, this phrase is placed against, of course, the temporal salvation or the temporal nature of the atonement. And of all things that pointed to the final goal, every Old Testament sacrifice did that. And in light of what Jesus Christ has given to us, nothing can be really compared to it. And so they fade away completely in light of the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus. Christ Himself is unlike any other. Being God and yet man, being human and yet without sin, being pure and holy, and was able to bear the sin of many because He had none of His own. He was unique because it was by His own blood that He entered into the holy place. It was not by His death alone, but it had to be by the shedding of His blood, and death was the consequence. Here it is proved that blood and death are not the same terms, because in this very verse we're told that the high priest, he took the blood of goats and calves with him. He did not carry the carcass into the Holy of Holies to make atonement. He carried the blood of those animals that had been slain. And so the shedding of blood is absolutely necessary for our atonement, but in the death of Christ, in the uniqueness of His sacrifice, He had to die. He had to give up His life. And it was by the shedding of His own precious blood. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Lord Jesus, He made an atonement for our sin when He entered into the holy place not made with hands, that is, into heaven itself, where He presented His own blood before His Father. Look at verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Friends, I ask you tonight, do you know Him? Are you resting and trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember the Old Testament picture of a substitute which had to come into our place? And that little innocent animal who did no sin was a picture of our great substitute, our great high priest, who Himself was the offerer and Himself the offering, both combined in the one. The penalty for sin is death. And Christ died, but not for His own sin. He died the just one for the unjust. You see, sin demands punishment. It cannot be swept aside. And the punishment of sin is death. God has made that absolutely unbending. But the Savior did not come to redeem us by the holiness of his life or by the morality of his teaching, but it was by his death and the shedding of blood. And it was personal. It was his own blood. It was not the blood of an angel that had not sinned. It was not the blood of 1,000 animals, or not the blood of 1,000 other universes. It was his own blood, for he gave himself for us. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. When he gave his own blood, he showed to what extent he was prepared to go to redeem us. He did not bring the suffering or merits of others, but rather he poured out his own soul unto death. And there on the cross he hung naked, bleeding, beaten, and condemned. He gave up everything, and he poured out his soul unto death, that he might obtain for you eternal redemption, an everlasting inheritance. And my dear friends, it is a perfect atonement. It is a complete atonement, for he entered in once, and never again would such a sacrifice be required. Never again could anything be given to improve upon. 'Tis done. The great transaction is done. So complete and so satisfying to God the Father was the offering of the only begotten Son that it needs never, ever to be repeated. Here was a perfect offering for sin, the fulfilling of every single earthly type, and our representative entered in with his own blood, and he entered into God's presence forever and forever there, to be that reminder and to be that everlasting certainty. It is an eternal redemption that has been given to us through the eternal Spirit and unto eternal inheritance. Dear friends, this is the summit of God's plan for humanity. This is the center of his divine plan. How great is the love of God for you tonight? How great is the love of God, and have you accepted this offer of God's love? Have you accepted his grace? Oh, I pray that, dear friend, tonight, if you are here in the service or if you are online, that the offer of God's mercy, the offer of salvation, would be received by you. Take that free gift. You cannot pay for it. God has given it to you. You simply receive it unto yourself. And when you receive that gift, you repent of your sin, Christ will come in and he will change everything. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a divine nature, and you will be born again of the Spirit of God. That's his promise. And I pray that tonight you will avail yourself. If we can be of any help to you, then please wait behind. After the service, we'd be happy to share with you from God's holy word how you can know that you have peace with him. We're going to close our service by singing number 349. 349, near the cross. Now, friend, we're going to begin our worship hymn sing immediately after the service, but if you cannot stay, we understand that. That's not a problem. Please feel free to leave any time during the end or during this final hymn. Be seated. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word tonight. Father, we pray that the scripture message and truth would be written on every one of our hearts. And I pray, Father, tonight that for any who do not know the Savior, that they would come to trust in him this evening. Bless our time now as we sing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.